Let us then turn in God's Word to Mark chapter 15. As we continue in our study of the chapter of Mark 15, and as we consider at this Christmas season what Jesus came into this world to do, and that is the focus of our Christmas program, by the way, what the young people have memorized for verses, what Jesus came into this world for the purpose to do, to give his life, to fulfill the will of the Father. And so as we look at this passage of God's Word, we look at Jesus as he is sent and put on the cross, what Jesus truly came into this world to do. So let us read, beginning at verse 16 and read through verse 32 of Mark chapter 15. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him and bowed the knee, they worshiped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear the cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "That he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. May he add his blessing to the consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider the birth of our Savior, the birth of our Savior, the incarnation, is incomplete without the cross, without Christ going to the cross. In fact, we need to understand that from the word go, from the foundation of the world, Jesus was coming to give his life. And so as we see the baby in the manger, we must understand that he also, at that time, is on his way to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, for the sins of all who truly believe in him. That he was going to be mocked, that he was going to be crucified, and that he was going again to be mocked as he is crucified for exactly what he's doing. And so as we look at this passage, we see that our innocent Savior was numbered with the transgressors to give us transgressors life. Our innocent Savior was numbered with the transgressors to give us transgressors life. In verses 16 through 20, we see that our Savior was mocked and beaten. And in verses 21 through 32, we see that our Savior will not turn back from what he came to this earth to do, to save sinners. And so, first of all, our Savior mocked and beaten. It's hard even to read. I think oftentimes we read past it quickly because it's hard to get our brains around. The Lord of glory, the second person of the Trinity, the baby, who was born and laid in a manger. He is the one who went to the cross for us. And so, having been judged innocent, yet sent to be crucified, as we looked at last Lord's Day and in recent Lord's Days, we see that the soldiers bring Jesus to the Praetorium. And I kind of wondered, well, what is that? Well, the Praetorium was where the garrison was housed. He was brought into the middle, if you will, of the barracks. And what do we read there? They gathered together, they called together, verse 16, the whole garrison, the whole group of Romans who were there as the occupying force in Jerusalem over Israel are gathered together to mock the Savior. These are foreigners, and yet they are here to mock. And by the way, that picture carries through as people are mocking Jesus. They are mocking from a worldly, from an earthly perspective, not knowing the wonder, the power of what is going on here. And so we read, they clothed him in purple and twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put a crown on his head. He who is worthy of the perfect crown of heaven is mocked with a thorn crown upon this earth. He who is worthy of the most wonderful clothing is clothed in purple in mockery. And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. Jesus is truly King of the Jews. He is King of all things. He came into this world. The star demonstrates that fact. And yet here they hail him in mockery. And they struck him on the head with the reed. They spat on him. They bowed the knee. They worshipped him. Our Savior, our beloved Lord, received that because we deserve it. Because we think we're the King. We mock our Savior by doing these same ideas that we deserve kingship when Christ is Lord. And He rightly deserves the honor and the worship of all peoples, because He was Creator, He upholds all things, and He stands as judge at the end of the world. He is the Savior. And when they had mocked Him, they took the purple off Him. They put His own clothes back on Him and led Him out to crucify Him. They took the purple away. Of course, no one can take the glory of Christ away from Him, and yet they were doing their best. And then we read that they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Very interesting that they compelled a family man, someone who had kids, and we're mentioned here. Why? Because this was part of what was going on in the Jewish culture. They compelled this man, this Simon of Cyrene. Because Jesus carried the cross not just for the Jews. He carried the cross for all peoples of every nation. And their children and their grandchildren who would believe. And they brought him to Golgotha, as it is translated, place of a skull. They brought him to the place where crucifixions were done. This was the normal thing here. And yet, of course, Christ is not normal. Christ is the Lord of glory, brought there. And then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh. What was the gift that the wise men brought? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I'm not absolutely certain what the reasoning is, but God bookends Jesus' life with myrrh. And they brought him to the cross. But to understand what that is, that wine mingled with myrrh was a sedative. It was a way to avoid the pain. And what does Jesus do with that? No way. He was going to take the whole experience of the pain of the cross for you and for me. Jesus was not there. Let's get this over with, like we so often say. Jesus was there. He came to this world to experience and to take the penalty and the life that we need to live. He did that perfectly to the fullest so that we would have life, so that we would have no question of the validity of his sacrifice. And so they crucified him. They divided his garments, casting lots for them. Of course, this is in fulfillment of prophecy, and yet at that same time, what a shame, again, is laid upon our Savior to be crucified naked. His garments were divided, thrown aside. And we're told that this was about the third hour. It was not necessarily early in the morning. It was a little later in the day that Jesus was crucified. And they hung the inscription above him, the accusation written against him: "This is the King of the Jews." Jesus was numbered among us. And this is one of the things I want to bring home as we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate God with us, Emmanuel. The incarnation, God taking flesh upon us, being like unto us in all points, sin excepted. And Jesus was numbered among us, numbered among the transgressors in his death. He is King, and he rightly wears that title, as opposed to the questions that the Sanhedrin and the Jews brought against him. The fact that Pilate understood that very clearly is clear to us in Scripture. And they also crucified two robbers, and we know about them. One on his right hand, one on his left. Because we are those who need the atonement of the Savior. It is as though Jesus was not special, and yet he fully was. That Jesus went to that cross, holy, perfectly righteous, to pay the penalty for our sins. He is numbered among us. He took his sin, our sins upon himself, so that we might have the perfection of the sacrifice paid for us. And then we read these next blasphemes. I'm not sure exactly what the right word there is, but the blaspheming of Jesus in these next verses, and I also want to note these. "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads." They use the right passages that Jesus has spoken about. "You who destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Remember that that was speaking of Jesus' own body. That this temple was going to be destroyed. And notice, again, he destroys it. Jesus is fully, totally in control here. And so they mock him. using his own words about what he is truly doing. That he is on that cross and that he is destroying the temple, his body. He will build it again. He will raise it up in 3 days. And so saving himself would have been the end of our salvation. Taking himself down from that cross would have meant that we have no hope. And so Jesus was not saving himself. He was giving himself in our place. Likewise, the chief priests, mocking among themselves, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Yes, Jesus is exactly saving others. He is giving himself for that fact. "Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." They wanted to see Jesus come down from the cross, that they would believe on him. But he would do far better than that. He would rise from the dead. He would give to us the empty tomb. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Certainly he could have saved himself. But in the fact that he did not save himself, we have the promise, the hope of eternal life. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." We can say that with certainty because Jesus stayed on that cross despite the mockery, despite the temptation. We have to see this as a very real temptation. Just the same sort of thing as the devil tempted Jesus after 40 days in the wilderness. And this is a renewal of that temptation, because when the devil left him, we are told that he went to come again at a more opportune time. The devil left Jesus. And this is certainly a part of that. That Jesus is tempted to come down from the cross because he truly does deserve that glory. He does not deserve the mockery. He does not deserve the spitting upon and the crucifixion. We deserve it. But he was numbered among us. He paid the penalty in our place. He carried our debts. And so, brothers and sisters, as we celebrate Christmas, let us not be only focused on a baby. As we consider the coming of the Savior, we need to understand his life purpose was to live perfectly on our behalf and to give his life to pay the penalty for our sins. We have been noticing how Mark makes it very clear that Jesus was perfectly innocent to the end. And now we see that Mark again makes it very clear as we celebrate Christmas that Jesus was going to complete his work. What he came here to do was to give his life to pay that penalty for our sins. He was numbered among the transgressors. Jesus was one of us, sin accepted, so that he could give to us life. And we celebrate that as we celebrate Emmanuel, the Savior, God with us. Amen. Let us then bow ourselves before God's throne of grace in prayer. And we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, most gracious God, we stand in awe of our Savior who had every right, every ability, all of the way through his life, all of the way through his trial, and all of the way through his crucifixion to stop it, to end it. He deserved the honor and the glory that he was due. And yet he laid that aside. He went to the cross, despising the shame, for the glory that would follow. And we pray, Lord, that as we celebrate his coming into this world, we would be reminded of where this is going. And we would be reminded, Lord, of the glory which Jesus deserves. The glory of the Lord of the universe. All of the more glorious for the suffering and for the pain that he took in our place. And so, Lord, as we celebrate his birth, we celebrate as well his life, his death, his resurrection. That he has given to us eternal life, abundant life, such as we can't even begin to imagine. And we pray, Lord, that our lives would show forth your praises. For we pray this in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.